You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me to John chapter 16, John chapter 16. On Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series called Lessons from the Upper Room. These are the lessons that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples on the night of his betrayal and arrest. You can find this discourse, and that's really what it is, one monologue from Jesus, in John chapters 13 through 17. This address has a central theme, and the central theme of the Upper Room discourse is the Holy Spirit. He is mentioned either directly or indirectly 30 times. And we're going to dive into the heart of it this morning in John chapter 16 and verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now let's take a time out there for a second. Jesus said, because I've said some things to you, you're sad. Sorrow has filled your heart. What are those things? Well, over and over again, he's told the disciples in the upper room that he is going away. He is going to the garden where he'll be betrayed. He's going to the cross. He's going to raise again, but 40 days later, he's going to ascend up into heaven. He is leaving them. And because he said he's leaving them, sorrow flooded their hearts. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He says, it's actually better for you. I know you're sad now, but it is actually better for you that I go up, because if I go up, I can send the Spirit down. Me in you through the Holy Spirit will be even better than me with you. Now, if you've ever studied the book of Acts, you know that that is exactly true. When Jesus was with the disciples for 3.5 years, they were a little more than a band of lovable losers. But from the moment they were indwelled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were completely different men, and they changed the world. Right. And ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that same Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen. It is an awesome privilege to be indwelled by God himself. Amen. And because it's an awesome privilege to be indwelled by God, that means every believer's life has awesome potential. God lives in you. So because the Spirit in us is even better than Jesus with us, we need to learn how to trust and how to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. He said, the Spirit will make all the difference in the world, and it's still true today. So today we're going to study the Holy Spirit right from the words of Jesus in John 14 through 17. We'll answer two questions. Number one, who is the Holy Spirit? Number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? Let's start here. Who is the Holy Spirit? There is no more misrepresented or misunderstood member of the Trinity than the Holy Spirit. We all understand the concept as God as Father. At least we have some understanding of it. We've all had fathers. Some of us are fathers. It's easy for us to understand the concept as God of God as Son, because we are all either sons or daughters. But none of us have ever seen a Spirit. So sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around exactly who the Holy Spirit is and exactly what he does. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of our seniors had graduated and gone off to one semester of university, and suddenly he knew everything about everything, okay? And he emailed me and he said, you Bible believers are absolute simpletons. You believe in ghosts. Now, what he was talking about was that the King James Version calls the Holy Spirit often the Holy Ghost. It's just an old English word for the modern English word spirit. But he thought we believed the Holy Ghost was something like Patrick Swayze or something out of a Scooby-Doo cartoon. There really is a lot of confusion. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's answer it this morning. The Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. You might want to keep your Bibles open. A lot of passages this morning. Here's what Jesus said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, speaking about the Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Jesus said, I am going to send another comforter to you. Now, in the Greek, there are two words that describe the concept of another. There is hetero, that describes another of a different kind. There is the word allos, that describes another of the same kind. Jesus uses the word alos in John 14, 16. I am going to send you another comforter. He is of the same kind as me. He is made up of the same stuff as me. He is equal with me. Amen. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back the price of the lamb? Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And I underlined in verse 3 that phrase, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And in verse 4 that phrase, you've lied to God. To lie to the Holy Ghost is to lie to God, because the Holy Ghost is God. Jesus also expressed the equality of the Spirit with the Father and the Son in the Great Commission. He said that we were to baptize people in the name, not the names plural, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's equal with us, Jesus said. So I just came to tell you today that the Holy Spirit is not a lesser God. He is not a junior member of the Trinity, no matter what the JWs or the Mormons say. He is entirely equal with God the Father and God the Son. Now, you can bring this out of your Bibles, and I hope you'll learn how to study this so you can set some of those folks straight if they show up on your front yard. You can see in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is equal in His attributes. He possesses omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Only God has those attributes. The Holy Spirit has them. He's God. The Holy Spirit is equal to the other two in His actions. Did you know that He was active in creation? Go back and study Genesis 1 and 2 sometime. Did you know that the Holy Spirit performs miracles throughout the New Testament? Miracles only God could do. Did you know that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures? Listen to 2 Peter 1 and 21. For the prophecy came not in old time, but the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What do we call this book? We call it the Word of God. Who inspired it? The Holy Ghost. He's God. Did you know the Holy Spirit is instrumental in your salvation? According to the Bible, you cannot be saved apart from the work of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 and 5. When we not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we are saved, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. He is the one that regenerates us. That brings life out of death. The word regenerate comes from two words. It literally means born again. He births us again. And that could not take place apart from the work of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. So He's not a lesser God. He's fully God. And we need to reverence Him and treat Him as such. Now, some people think the Holy Spirit is like a power or like a force. Barna did a poll among evangelical Christians, and by far the majority of them thought of Him like that. Like somehow He is an energy force that binds together all living things. This is not Star Wars, okay? The Holy Spirit is not the power of God. He is the God of power. Amen. He's a person. He has intellect, emotion, and will. He's not a force. So God is one divine being in three divine persons. Now, I am one being, a human being, and I have one person, the personality of Tyler Gillett, intellect, emotion, and will. But God is not like us. God is not a human. God is a divine being. And in that divine being, there are three equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to work this all out in my mind, and I can't quite understand it. Well, join the club, okay? Jonathan Edwards was America's greatest theologian. He said that the Trinity is the highest and deepest of all the divine mysteries. Someone else has written, try to explain this and you'll lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you'll lose your soul. So there is one God. He exists in three persons, and the Holy Spirit is one of those persons. Now, that's an important review, but if you didn't know anything about the God of the Bible, you just got an education this morning, and I think it was profitable for that reason, all right? So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus didn't take a lot of time talking about who the Spirit was. He spent most of His time in the upper room discourse describing what the Holy Spirit does. How does He help us? And how would He help the disciples when He came into the world? Jesus basically gives us four answers to that question, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, he comforts believers. He comforts believers. He said, I am going to send the Spirit to you. And Jesus called him a really great title. He said, he will be your comforter. For the last 3.5 years, the Lord had been the disciples' comforter. He had been with them every waking moment. He said, I'm going away, but you will not be comfortless. I'm bringing the Holy Spirit, and he will do for you what I have done for you over the last 3 years. Now, the word comforter is a wonderful Bible word. It's the word parakletos, para, alongside, beside, with, kletos, called. The Holy Spirit is literally one who is called to be beside us, alongside us, with us as we live the Christian life. Now, that describes the word, but did you know that in the first century, the paraclete was a real person? This was someone that you would ask to come alongside you and help you, encourage you, or speak for you in a court of law. And that's what Jesus said the Spirit would do. That's his function. He comes alongside of us to help us, encourage us, and speak for us. Now, in verse 17, Jesus said that this comforter would be with them. He said, I'm going away. I will no longer be with you physically, but the paraclete will be with you. In verse 16, he promised that the Spirit would be with them forever. So can a person who has the Holy Spirit lose the Holy Spirit? No, he is with us forever. Amen. Not only would the Spirit be with them, but Jesus said he would be in them. And that's key. When Jesus was here on earth, he limited himself to a physical body. He could only be in one place at one time. But with the Spirit, it would not be so. He does not have the limitation of a mortal body. So the Holy Spirit could be with Peter as he made his missionary journeys, and he could be on the complete other side of the world with the Apostle Paul as he made his missionary journeys. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is here today, don't you? I've sensed him. It's been a great worship service. Let me tell you, he's also with my brother in the United Kingdom as he stands to preach for his Sunday evening service. He's with the Cokers down in Mexico. He's with the Gilmers in Brazil. He is not only with us, he is in us, and he can be anywhere a true believer is. Isn't that wonderful? Now, some Christians think that the Holy Spirit was sent to make us miserable. But he's some kind of ever-present guilt trip or all-present babysitter who exists to tattle on us to God when we've done wrong. Now listen, you can have that kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit if you want to, but that's not why Jesus sent him. He sent him to help you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to come alongside you and every single day help you to live the Christian life. One of my favorite verses on the Spirit is in Romans 15:13. If you're looking for encouragement today, look at this verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? God wants to fill you with his joy and with his peace. He wants you to abound, to overflow with hope. How does he do that? He does that through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. I think this verse explains, for instance, how Paul and Silas could be in jail at Philippi, beaten to a bloody pulp and yet still singing joyful songs of praise to God at the midnight hour. I think it explains how Peter could sleep peacefully in prison on the night before Herod was going to take his head. Or how the Apostle John could be dipped in hot oil and left alone on the Isle of Patmos, abandoned and forsaken, and yet still have a confident expectation that in light of all of it, the Lamb would overcome. Amen. You see, when they faced situations where sadness and fear and despair were natural, there was a person living inside them that gave them a joy, a peace, and a hope that was supernatural. They had a helper. They had an encourager. They had a comforter. Amen. And you do too if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to say today, thank God for the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the comfort that he gives. I like what Jesus said in John 14:18. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That word comfortless is the Greek word orphanos. Literally, I will not leave you as orphans all alone on this earth. I will come to you. Now, how does he do that? Well, look at John 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now let's just take a moment if we can so we can really understand this verse. Because this verse tells us how the Holy Spirit comforts us. And it tells us why some people get more comfort from the Holy Spirit than others do. So let's really focus on that. Look at that first phrase. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now Jesus said, when I go away, you will show your love for me by your obedience to me. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But how many of you understand today that we cannot keep the commandments of Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit? Amen. And when we surrender to the Holy Spirit and we submit to his leading, we will keep the commands of Christ. And not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we truly love him. That's the work the Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He goes on to say, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And every parent here understands this, right? When someone loves your kids, you love them. And maybe you'll love them even more than if they loved you. And Jesus says, do you want to experience the love of God the Father? Then love me by keeping my commandments. Look at the next phrase. And I will love him and will manifest or reveal myself to him. The person who obeys me in the power of the Holy Spirit will understand and know the love of the Father and the love of the Son in a way that other people do not know it. This is how the Holy Spirit comforts us. He leads us to obey. We obey God. We experience then the love of the Father and Son that comes from a lifestyle of obedience. And we experience the comfort and love of God at a level that other people just don't. That happens through the Spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British pastor, and he helped explain how the Holy Spirit comforts us and helps us to feel loved by the Father. He said, I want you to imagine that a father and son was walking together down the street, and they're holding hands. And for just a moment, the father gets overcome with love for his young son. So he picks up the boy into his arms. He squeezes him tight. He turns a circle around. He says, son, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad to be your dad. Now, Lloyd-Jones asked the question, was the son any more the father's son legally when they were just holding hands walking down the street? No. Legally, they had the same relationship. But it was in that moment when he picked him up that the son felt like he was the son of the father. Now, here's the point. Through Jesus Christ, all of us have the status as sons or daughters of God. And that can never change. That legal status can never change. But through the work of the Holy Spirit and his comforting ministry, we feel like we are sons and daughters. We experience the fact that we are sons and daughters. And if you're a Christian, you know that experience, don't you? It is our part to submit and surrender to the Spirit as he leads us. And when we do, Jesus gave us a promise in John 14, 21. You will know my love. He will comfort you. Aren't you thankful for the Comforter today?
Amen.
So we notice one of the things the Spirit does, and it's very important, he comforts the believers. I notice this, he teaches disciples. That's found in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Look at what it says, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Here, the Bible says that the Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to guide the disciples into the truth. Now, remember this. When the disciples first started following Jesus, they saw him primarily as teacher. He was their rabbi. He was the one who for 3 years taught them the Word of God. Now he's going away, and the disciples want to know, will we still have access to the Word of God? Jesus says, yes, you will. I am going to send my Spirit, and he will teach you the truth. Now, these are specific promises made to the disciples. And if you'll zero in with me for about the next 3 minutes, what will come from it is a greater appreciation of this book you hold in your Bible, the Word of God. The Spirit of Truth is going to teach you three things, the Spirit said, or Jesus said. First of all, he will remind you of my words. That's found in John 14, verse 26. Look at what it says there. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all the rest of the disciples, listen up. For 3 years, I've been teaching you. You may not remember everything I said, and you probably don't. But when I go up and the Spirit comes down, he's going to remind you of the things I said. How many of you remember the sermons that you heard 3 years ago? Don't raise your hand, okay? I see no hands are raised. To be honest, I don't remember some of the sermons I preached 3 years ago, all right? One of the unique ministries that the Holy Spirit would have is he would help the disciples remember exactly what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that day. And then they would take those things and they would write down those words in four books that we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, gospel records. So when the Spirit comes, he'll help you remember the things that I said when I was on earth. Not only that, he will reveal additional truth to you. He said, I have a lot to say to you. You can't understand it all now, but when the Spirit comes, he's going to teach you some things that I didn't get the opportunity to teach you. Let me give you an example, okay? As far as we know, Jesus never used the word justification when he was on the earth for 3.5 years. He never brought that word up to the disciples. But it is true that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he did so to justify us before the Father so that we could be declared righteous, right? Sure. So he never used that word. How did the disciples know that Jesus died for our justification? I'll tell you how. Because the Holy Spirit taught the Apostle Paul about it. Then the Apostle Paul recorded that truth about justification and a lot of other additional truths. He wrote it down in books that we know as the Acts of the Apostles and the letters to the church. So don't miss what Jesus is promising. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you the information for the gospel records. Write it out. He's going to give you the information for the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles to the churches. Write it out. Then he said the Holy Spirit is going to show you things to come. He is going to reveal prophecy to you. You remember the very last book of the Bible? John is on the windswept Isle of Patmos, as Dr. Barber likes to describe it. He is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord shows him visions of things to come. And he wrote the book of the Revelation. You know what the promise was? When the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into the truth. You are going to record that truth in a wonderful volume that the church will later call the New Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit is no longer inspiring truth, but he does illuminate truth. The Bible is such a unique book because it is the only book in all of the world where the author himself comes home with you to explain it. Even better, the author lives inside you. In Revelation, the Spirit revealed the truth. In inspiration, the Spirit recorded the truth. But in illumination, the Spirit makes the truth real to me. Amen. There's a great little chorus that I love to quote from time to time before I read my Bible. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me thyself and show me thy Savior. Make the book live to me. And he said, when the Spirit comes, he'll make the book live to you. So number one, he comforts believers. Number two, he teaches disciples. Number three, he exalts the Son. And don't miss this one. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, notice this, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In John 16, 13, Jesus said about the Spirit, he shall glorify me. So the Spirit's main function was to glorify Jesus, to testify of Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit has sometimes been called the shy member of the Trinity. And that's because his overwhelming purpose is to glorify the Son. And wherever the Spirit is working, whether it's in a home or whether it's in a church, you actually won't hear a lot of talk about the Spirit. You will hear a lot of talk about the Son of God. Amen. Now, how does the Spirit glorify the Son? Well, by testifying of him, Jesus said in verse 26. How does the Spirit testify to the world about the Son of God? Well, let me say it very quickly. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. He testifies through the Word. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life in his name. The Spirit inspired the Word so we could come to know the Son. And the Spirit is testifying to the world of the Son through this wonderful book that we call the Bible. How else does the Spirit make the Son known to the world? Not only through the Word of God, but through the people of God. He said in verse 26, the Spirit will bear witness of me. Then he said in verse 27, and you will bear witness of me. Amen. Let me give you a surefire sign. Someone is filled with the Spirit of God. They often open up their mouth and say something about Jesus. That's how you know. I want you to imagine, if you will, that we all went down to the American Airlines Center because the president was going to be there and he was going to speak. And no jokes, okay? We're all going down to the AAC. They have some folks there to warm up the crowd, and finally they play Hail to the Chief, and it's time for the president to walk out. He walks out, and there is a spotlight that follows him all the way from the tunnel and up to the platform where he is going to give his speech. We can imagine as the president enters, everyone would stand to their feet and they would applaud because of his position. But now imagine that instead of facing the president and applauding him, everyone turned and started applauding the guy who was running the spotlight. You say, that would be absurd. Absolutely, because the job of the spotlight operator is to make the guy in the spotlight look good, to make him visible so everyone can see him. The Holy Spirit is a spotlight operator who always puts the attention on Jesus. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, wherever we go, we will be shining a bright light so people can know the Jesus that we know. So one of the important jobs that the Holy Spirit has in this world is to exalt the Son of God. Well, I want you to notice lastly, the Spirit comforts believers. He teaches disciples. He exalts the Son. But then fourthly, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. And I want everyone to pay very careful attention to John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has a very important ministry even to those who are not believers? You say, the Spirit just works in believers' lives. Oh, no, he doesn't. He works in the life of every man, woman, boy, and girl alive on planet Earth. And that ministry is a convicting ministry, a reproving ministry. The word reprove means to convict or cross-examine. It pictures the Holy Spirit as if he is a prosecuting attorney presenting evidence so that he might secure a conviction. So the Holy Spirit moves around in the world, Jesus says, convicting those who do not know Christ of three very specific things. First of all, he convicts us about sin. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that we are guilty before God. Now, let's be honest. We don't like to think about that too often. We don't like to think about the fact that we're sinners, that we've fallen short of the perfection of God. In fact, in our culture, outside the walls of a church somewhere, the word sin is almost a dirty word, isn't it? Our culture is about making people feel good. It's about affirming people. It's about helping people have self-esteem. But the Holy Spirit of God wants us to see ourselves like we truly are. He wants us to understand that we are all sinners. He says the greatest example of sin is not believing on me. Think about that. God himself sent his only begotten son into this world. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And people still won't believe. If that's not evidence of a sin nature, I don't know what is. So the Holy Spirit helps us understand we're guilty. We're sinful. Then the Bible says he reproves us of righteousness. The word righteousness just means a life that's right in the sight of God. What does the Holy Spirit say to us about our righteousness? Namely this, that we don't have much. That we don't have any, to be honest. He says he's going to convict you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Now, what does that mean? Pay careful attention. When Jesus was here on planet Earth, he was the righteousness of God in human form. He was the measuring stick for a life that fully pleased God. He showed us what it was like to live a righteous life. And all we have to do is take a look at the life of Jesus in the gospel records to understand that is a measuring stick that we never quite measure up to. We fall far short. And the righteousness, the Holy Spirit, convicts us that the righteousness that we have isn't nearly righteous enough for God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you've gone to church. We are not righteous enough for God in our own righteousness. Then he says the Holy Spirit reproves us or convinces us of judgment. We're sinners. We are not righteous. And the wages of our sin is death. Now look, that's another thought that is unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. We don't like to think about it. We put off the fact that we're going to die. We do everything we can to distract ourselves so we won't have to consider it. We especially don't want to consider the fact that after death, we are going to stand before the true and living God and give an account for the life that he gave us. We don't like to think about the fact that there are only two possible eternal destinations, heaven and hell. And I want everybody under the sound of my voice to hear this. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, what does that last phrase mean? Because the prince of this world is judged. Who is the prince of this world? It's the devil. He's talking here about Satan. And he says, when I go to the cross, I am going to judge Satan. Did you know that that's what happened? When Jesus died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later, he fulfilled the prophecy made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That one day Satan would bite the heel of the Messiah, but through a bloody cross and an empty tomb, he would crush his head. And when Jesus died and rose again, he sealed the devil's fate. His doom is secured. He will be judged. Now here's the point Jesus is making. The devil is the most powerful, shrewd, wise sinner that has ever lived. And if he could not escape judgment, don't you think that any of you are going to escape judgment either? So the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, convicting us of some things. And I want to say something plainly and clearly, but boldly this morning. Without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there is no genuine salvation. We have a lot of people in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in our Christian culture who have adopted a light version of Christianity. They think that because they have the word believer in their Twitter bio, or because their parents or grandparents were Christians, or because they have grown up in the United States of America, that they are Christians. I'm sorry, none of that is true. Unless there has ever been a time and place in your life where the Spirit of God made real your sin and your unrighteousness and your impending judgment to you, you will not be saved. There can be no conversion without conviction. But let me say this. The purpose of conviction is conversion. Conviction is only a means to an end. We're not supposed to stay there very long. Listen, the Holy Spirit only shows us our sins so that he might also show us Jesus on the cross paying for our sins. He only shows us our unrighteousness so he can then clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He only shows us our judgment so that we can understand that Jesus was judged for us and instead of us, so we don't have to be judged. We don't have to have hell. We can have heaven. And if you're here today and the Spirit of God is talking to you, that's true. I'm a sinner. It's true. My religion and my good works, they're not good enough. It's true. I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm not sure where I'm going. Conviction is washing over you. He is only convicting you today so he can save you. So here's what you need to say. I believe it, Holy Spirit. I am a sinner. I believe it. Jesus died for me. I believe it. He rose for me. I don't want my sin. I want the Savior. I don't want hell. I do want heaven. And if you'll say that today, in the miracle of a moment, just this quick, the Holy Spirit will go from being your convictor to your converter and your comforter. Amen. And if he is speaking to you today, you need to say, yes, Holy Spirit, I will trust in Jesus. Now, Christian, I have a question for you today. Is the Holy Spirit more your comforter or your prosecutor? You see, the Holy Spirit is a great friend to us. He is. But I think this morning we need to ask, what kind of friend are we to the Holy Spirit? Do we praise him? Do we listen to him? Do we follow his leading? Do we commune with him through the pages of God's word? Or do we ignore him and grieve him and quench him? The Holy Spirit has been an awesome friend to us. What kind of friend are you? He can either be your prosecutor or your comforter. That really is up to you. If you came in here today under the guilt of some sin that you will not confess, God never intended for you to live long that way. He wants you to bring that thing to the altar so the Holy Spirit can be your helper, your encourager, your comforter, not your convictor, not your prosecutor. But it really is up to you. I just want to say one more time, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. The greatest gift Jesus ever gave us, and you can have him today. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, before you went away, for teaching your disciples just how instrumental and important the Holy Spirit would be. God, it's almost beyond our ability to describe it, that you, the holy God of the universe, would take up residence in someone like me. What an awesome privilege and what awesome potential we have. Lord, if there is someone here today who is under conviction, I pray today they would let that conviction lead them to conversion. May they say yes to Jesus today. And for all of your people, help us to get every sin out of the way today, so you can be our encourager, our helper, our comforter. It's in Jesus' name I pray.